This is going to be somewhat academic, but that's okay. I'm going to show you where all the problems that we're seeing in our culture were actually designed. There's a method. They call it systems, general systems theory. You know, all these highfalutin terms the general public doesn't hear, but if you're in education or marketing, in the engineering world, you're going to hear these terms, sustainable development, in education, it was the outcome-based education, all kinds of verbiage that we really don't fully understand what's behind it. We sense that something's wrong, but we don't know what it is. Because it all comes at us as though it's academics. It's just a part of making cars and making roads and dealing with the community. But everything is spiritual. And when I went to college, I went to a Christian college to earn a teacher's degree. I went there to earn a teacher's degree in an academic field. And I had given my life to the Lord before I went to that Christian college. And I had that idea that it was just learning the basics. But by my senior year, I didn't have faith in the Word of God. And I knew discernment is God's PhD to you. Discernment doesn't give you the answer. Discernment says something's wrong. And I knew there was something wrong in the way I was trained to teach. It wasn't in teaching itself. It was in the method. But I didn't know what it was. And I literally had to repent of my teacher training. I had to choose between my faith in the Lord and what I was trained or how I was trained to teach the students in the classroom. I decided that, you know, my heart was right with the Lord, but my head was still messed up. So I decided, well, I couldn't teach, because if you don't know what's bad and what's good, because that was my mindset, then how would you be able to teach correctly? So I went off to seminary, and I ran into the very same thing. We weren't studying the Word of God. You call it a Bible college, and all of a sudden we're studying everybody's opinion of the Word of God, not the Word of God itself. And that's a whole lot of confusion. And so I then went into construction full time, ended up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, raised my family, running my construction company. And I had a chance in my later 30s to go to a major Christian university there. My wife worked there. Spouses go free. It's a pretty good deal. Expensive school. I focused on European history and philosophy. Had some really good professors. One had earned his doctor's degree on how Hitler had taken the minds of the youth in Germany, restructured them for his own purpose. I took every Russian, German, European history class he offered. Another professor earned his doctor's degree on the French Revolution. We're actually practicing the principles of the French Revolution. Then I took a law class under John Whitehead. He's argued cases before the Supreme Court. We ended up reading over 1,600 pages of Supreme Court decisions. Went to the source. He said, go to the source. You know, the problem with the church today is everybody's going not to the source, but to everybody's opinion, instead of going to the source itself. And then the last classes I took was from a professor who earned his doctor's degree out of Harvard. I'd had several do that, but his was unique that he'd earned it in communist Yugoslavia. And so I learned the Soviet system, the Politburo system, all that boring economic stuff. Well, I enjoyed the challenge, went back to construction full-time, and then over 20 years ago, a program called Goals 2000 came across the country. And up until that time, I had spent most of my reading was really in the Word. What happened to me? It was like I wanted to get the number of the Mack truck that ran over me. And so as I was had finished these classes, the Lord sent me back to the university, but this time not for a class or a grade. He sent me to go to the source to read the material that was foundational to my teacher training, which you don't get your hands on. In fact, most people would never do this. I would not ask anybody to do what I went through. I spent 5 years at that university reading over 600 social psychology books. Now, some of those are 900-plus pages, and some of them you have to read the first paragraph 20 times to understand the first sentence. It's head-hurting material. You know, the Lord, you might tell the Lord, well, I'll never go to Africa. What's going to happen? Well, I hate reading. And there I was, it was grievous reading this material. And I'd come home, want to escape from it. I was learning academics, you know, I'm going to talk about the dialectic there. I just scared you all. Now, this doesn't sound very biblical, and yet it is. The dialectic process that we are experiencing actually is found in the scriptures. There were those who, such as Marxists like Walter Benjamin, who studied scriptures to find sentence structures Satan used to deliver man from God. And so I would come home, want to escape, you know, and when life is stressful, that sleep is a great escape. And the Lord waked me up in the middle of the night. And I thought, at first, how rude. First you have me doing something I don't really want to do. I don't like this. It's grievous besides, because it's insulting, condescending to everything that I believe in. And then I want sleep and you wake me up. But what he did was he put scripture in the middle of the research. Without the word of God, we cannot know who we are, where we're going. Amen. And it was his word then that brought an understanding to what was happening or what is happening to our culture, to this nation. Of course, we read the word of God and we can see it and you can go out and quote scripture. But this was sort of a backdoors approach. I was actually studying the enemy. I was, in fact, I have spoken at liberal universities, and I'll use PowerPoint like tonight, but I won't get into the quotes like I will share with them. And they, at the end, they cannot refute a thing I've said because I've read their books. They say, we can't refute what you've said, but we hate you. We don't like you. And it's because Jesus said, they will not hate you. They hate me. That's why they hate you. Because I reveal through the word of God, the darkness of this process. And we certainly are seeing darkness come over this nation and oppression. Yeah. And so what is this process, this dialectic process? Let's see, where did I put my mouse? There it is. You always have to have a mouse. It actually ties to this verse. They call it a paradigm shift. Paradigm is the way you think. Now, here's where we get in trouble. You think one way. You think you're right and the other person's wrong. Do you ever do that? You know, and of course, they would think they're right and you're wrong. So it's a way of thinking. There's right and wrong. It's black and white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, above, below. It's a very biblical structure. Remember, we're looking at systems. They call it general systems. Okay. Well, we don't think systems. We just think the other person's wrong and I'm right. But there's another way of thinking. There's another system. There is no right or wrong. And so when you come in and you talk to somebody who thinks there is no right or wrong, they can seduce you with your feelings, deceive you, and manipulate you. And you'll never know it because you don't understand that right and wrong actually has a, or excuse me, no right or wrong actually has a wrong. They're deceived themselves because they're saying right and wrong is wrong. Above, below is wrong. The father and the child's, the authority of the father and the child obeying the parent is wrong. It's up to the child to discover for himself what is right or wrong. So children by themselves become selfish. They need a father's direction. And so this is why I hear, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When you're trusting in the Lord, you're trusting in a son who is obedient to his father in all things. Amen. Yeah. See, take captive every thought to Christ, does it say? To the obedience of Christ. There is a system. And it's easy for us to look past that system because if we embrace, and we all have this, there is no right or wrong in us. And if I can tap into that, I can deliver you. See, they call this, you know, Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath. To reconcile us to the Father, this process is all about redeeming us from the Father and reconciling us to the world. And I might be going over your head, but hopefully not, because this is all spiritual. It is all relevant. And it was the process I was trained in, was not to trust in the Lord with all my heart. What does the Bible say about trust? Cursed is a man who trusts in man. So if you want to be cursed, trust me. Don't you dare trust me. You are to take every thought captive, whatever I say, whatever anybody else says, you're to take it captive to the Word of God. To weigh your thoughts, your actions, your feelings, other people's thoughts and actions from the Word of God itself. And the heart, we think it's a wonderful thing. Well, the Bible is very clear. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I shared this in New Jersey, and a grandfather got very upset with me. He said, well, my grandchildren, they're not wicked. And I said, yes, they are. We have the wrong concept. You all come in here, you all look good. You know, when the Lord comes in, he would look at all of us and say, you all look wicked. See, that's what the law, do you know the purpose of the law of God is? Can't save you. You can't be saved by the law of God. All the purpose of the law is to tell you you're wicked. Because the only way you're good is you fulfill them all. Not just, there's no bell curve. Well, I got 95% right. No, you're wicked. That's where God starts. That's where the Father starts. Now, the children don't like that. Children like, there is no right or wrong. Because then I can go do whatever I want to do and not feel guilty. And so that's why we have to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, because when we lean to our own understanding, we will justify ourselves. You ever do that? You justify what you're doing. Say you're out, dad has told you right behavior, wrong behavior, all your friends are doing something that's wrong and you want to join them. You're trusting in your feelings. But then dad shows up. You know how dad shows up? The guilty conscience. Do you know a guilty conscience is a father in you? He's not physically there, but he's messing up your good time. And you're trusting in yourself. You're leaning to your own understanding. And what do? The conscience bothers you, so you talk to yourself and justify that what you're doing is okay. And if I can do that, especially with the other kids, I can go off and do whatever I want to do without a guilty conscience. I have removed trusting in the Lord, who is obedient to his Father in all things. And now I'm leaning to my own self, and I can do whatever I feel like doing. It pretty much describes our culture. So those are the two paradigms right there. You can study all the philosophy books, and there it is in one verse. The first, Proverbs 3:5. And then, in all your ways acknowledge him, and that's where you get in trouble. You know, we sort of pick and choose where we acknowledge the Lord. I speak all over the country. I was in a black minister's home sharing there. In fact, his son came in and said, I could see it on his face. What's this white man doing in my house? Well, his son was on drugs. But he sat and he listened. And that year, because he came to realize that, his dad was not wrong. His dad was just telling the truth. He just didn't want to hear it because he was leaning to his own understanding, because drugs is an upper and it was enjoyable and he didn't want to suffer. The Bible is a book. How do you market the Word of God? It's a book of suffering. Come suffer with me. Deny yourself. That's suffering. Yeah. Pick up your cross. That's social. Do you know that? It's not the car broke down. It's that you share the truth and nobody wants to listen to you anymore. Isn't that Jesus? He shared the truth and nobody wanted to listen to him. They crucified him. They got rid of him. You ever done that? You come in and share the truth and all of a sudden you just find out even your family is turning against you. You picked up your cross. And you, why? Because you're following Christ. And so he came to the Lord that year, and the next year we came back and we were visiting. I don't know how the young man could keep a job. He was witnessing in all his ways, he was acknowledging the Lord, leading people to the Lord in the workplace, saying things that there's no way in my mind I could have ever said, and kept a job. And so you look at these young people, sometimes, they put us to shame. When they come into love with the Lord, they're not ashamed of anything. They are proclaiming the truth in all their ways, in whatever they're doing. And then he's the one who directs your path. It is not in us to direct our paths. God calls us children to the day we die, because we have a child's nature within us. There is no right or wrong. Now, I don't know if I can stay with these slides. I've got so much to cover, but the dialectic process is this. It is exonerating the nature of the child over and against the father's authority. And I'm going to jump around and just get ahead of myself here. The nature of a father is to give commands and facts and rules. Let me just go on. Maybe this will... Oops. What is the father's authority? I missed the child's nature is approach pleasure, avoid pain. Didn't you get up this morning approaching pleasure and avoiding pain? You didn't get up this morning saying, gee, I hope we'll have a lot of pain today. See, you really want pleasure. In fact, we weigh the worth of our day based upon the amount of pleasure versus pain. That's the world. That's children. Say the car broke down, the plumbing failed, your favorite pet got run over. You'd say, well, I wish I hadn't even woke up this morning. This is a bad day. This is a painful day. Because we were on this child spectrum, pleasure, pain. That's the flesh. That's all that's of the world. Lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, prior life. What is God's most joyous day? We certainly wouldn't say that was a joyous day. The most joyous day of God's life was, or is, the day his son died on a cross for our soul, that we might have eternal life. We don't think that. God says, my ways are not your ways, nor your thoughts my thoughts. As high, you know, my ways are higher than your ways and your thoughts. We are to put on the mind of Christ, and we're to put aside the things of childishness, approach pleasure and avoid pain. We are to, what does Dad say? What does my Heavenly Father want? You see, that's why we have our Father which art in heaven. We give lip service to it. Do we live that? Now, I speak on education. Sometimes teachers are in tears halfway through the meeting because they hate this process I'm going to talk about. They don't know what it is, and I'm revealing it. And then they come up and they say, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I can't tell them what to do. I can't tell you what to do with your life. There's one thing I can tell you to do is go to Dad 20 times tomorrow and ask him what he wants you to do. Because that's what it's all about. What's the Father's authority that has to be removed? If you want world domination, if you want a one world system, if you want all these general system, if you want a sustainable development, Agenda 21, all these highfalutin, you know, out there, UN stuff, you've got to destroy one thing that's essential that God has given us to prevent globalism, and that's a father's authority. Do you see a father's authority being honored in our culture today? Nowhere. That's not by accident. So let's define. If you want to destroy something, you have to define clearly what it is. So what is a father's authority? It's to give commands and rules to be obeyed and facts and truth to be accepted as is by faith. As a child, your dad would tell you to do something. You didn't understand. You just, you know, do it. And so he would give us direction. Now, Dad and Mom aren't perfect. They could be tyrants. But it's important to understand the office is perfect. Honor your father and mother. See? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. There's a clause. You actually have a clause because Dad say, rob the bank with me. And you say, well, I can't because there's a higher authority than Dad and Mom. But if you don't honor that office, then you can't accomplish anything else of the Ten Commandments, the Lord. You know there's a sacred part of the Ten Commandments, the first four verses, and a secular part, the last six verses. The secular deal with your relationship with me and me with you, the first, well, our relationship individually before God. And what's the first one? Of the last six, what is the first one? Honor your father and mother. It's an office. It's a way of thinking. There is right and there's wrong. My youngest daughter, I called her one day and we were talking for a while. And I said, why don't you ever call me? She said, well, Dad, you always lecture. Do you know we have a Heavenly Father who lectures? Over and over and over, he's saying, do what I tell you to do. Be an obedient child. But we aren't. That's why Jesus came. Obedient son who redeems us from our disobedience. See the structure? The liberals, the secular, the world saw this system. They said, we can remove faith in God in America by simply putting the children in an environment where they no longer have to honor a father's authority. That alone will change the nation. And then, number two, is to bless the child who obeys. It's important to bless the children who obey. Now, if you don't do that, after a while, see, life just, you need that. We need approval. We need encouragement. Even in the fellowship, you need to encourage one another. And then, to chasten those children who disobey. You know, we have the wrong concept of, and I put church in quotes because that's actually a secular word. Did you know that? The translator from the Greek to the Hebrew, Tyndale, said you can't use church. King James used church. I use King James. And Geneva used church, but he said assembly. Congregation. See, because you come here in the Lord and I come here in the Lord, the byproduct is our relationship. Because you're in the Lord, I'm in the Lord. See, where two or three are gathered in my name, see, there is where unity and fellowship is a result. It's a byproduct. Our relationship with one another is a byproduct of Christ in us. That's the true fellowship. It's not people in a room with Jesus' name on it. That's superficial. And so you can have a 2,000, 3,000 member church and have no fellowship. Because it's spiritual. It's not temporal. It's not just heads, numbers. But you see, if the child disobeys, getting back to this, then you chasten them to bring them back to right relationship. But if the child rejects all three of these, which we have today, what the father does, he casts them out. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Even the liberals recognize if MacArthur, remember McCarthyism? If he had kicked the communists out of this country, that he was right. They actually write in their material. I read it in all that material. It's absolutely right to get us out of the home. If you have a rebellious child who is in complete revolution, not rebellion because you can chasten, but revolution, he is undermining everything that you're doing. He is destroying the home. There's the door. In fact, Scripture, what Paul was writing about the man who is having relations with his father's wife, cast him out to the devil that he might repent and come back to the Lord. Well, we find this structure in Hebrews 5 through 11, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now I have a problem because I speak all over the country, and when I speak in churches, I share scripture, everybody goes to sleep because you've heard these verses before, and you don't realize how relevant they are to the very education system that is in your community. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he received. Now I can accept the chastening. Scourging is tough. Wow. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? In fact, see, if you chasten somebody else's child and I didn't know you or that child, I would assume that was your child, because you don't chasten somebody else's child, you chasten your children. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Wow, you're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in the subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. See, dad and mom aren't perfect. Dad wants to go do something, and you're getting in the way. You're messing with his time, so you know he's going to settle this so he can go do what he wants to do. But God chastens it, we might partake in his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, and we heard this morning. You know, it's not joyous. You don't say, whoopee, here comes dad. We say, whoopee, here comes dad. It's a different way to say whoopee. when he takes you to the woodshed, you know, that's different. It's grievous. Grievous means you have no control over the situation. See, we lie to yourself. You lie to yourself. You think you have control over your life when your life has control over you. God has never called us to control anything. He's called us to rule. And you rule with rules and commands, facts and truth. But when you allow the world to control you, that's the lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride of life. And you think you're in control. You're not in control. That's why we become very frustrated. Because you know why you get depressed? You're depressed because God's not doing it your way. See, you'll never be depressed if you're doing it the Lord's way. But you always end up being depressed if you do it your way and he's not cooperating. The issue today is how can we get God to cooperate with us? And there was the word exercise. Here's what Scripture says, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, God, my Father and I are one. But then he took on the form of man, but being made of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So he becomes a child under a father. You see the system? The liberals looked at this. Jesus is a son obedient to his father. That is called neurosis. Do you know that? You take psychology, you'll study neurosis. I hope most of you in here are neurotic. That means you have desires to do things that are wrong, but you have a father who says that's wrong and you obey your father instead of doing what you feel like doing in the moment. Amen. That's neurosis. You need counseling. You need therapy. That's what the world says. And being formed in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross.